Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Friday edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. On today's Friday edition of ARC Studies Live, we're going to be talking about, I'll be continuing my series rather, on modern day modalism. In particular, I'll be talking about the name Jesus and modern day modalism. The name Jesus and modern day modalism. If you'd like to participate in today's on-air discussion, if you have a question or if you have a comment, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. You can also feel free to take a seat in my my chat parking lot if you so desire. If you have a question or comment that maybe you want to present there through that method. Lastly, if you happen to be listening to this or any other ARC Studies Live broadcast via the archives here at BTR, you can feel free to shoot me an email if you have a question or comment. You can email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right. As I said today, my particular focus is going to be on the name Jesus, focusing in particular on the name Jesus, and where, in fact, does this name fit in the scheme of things as it pertains to salvation? Let's see, salvation and the things of Almighty God. All right. Let's see here. If you bear with me. All right. Yeah, I'm actually sort of rearranging. Okay. All right. So the name Jesus, as we talked about in our last broadcast, we looked at the recent history of the modern day modalist movement and the beginning of the usage of the name Jesus. The beginning of the mandate, rather, that the name Jesus must be used for baptism to be effective. Something has to be said over you. In fact, Geno Jennings, noted modalist pastor, has made that particular point. But in particular, Ken Phillips, I think, illustrated the modalist perspective on this, I think, eloquently.
No one in the Bible was ever baptized in the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. Where is the power that must be invoked in that baptistry to wash away every sin? Now, your sins are on the blood, but they hadn't been washed away. When you're baptized, your sins are washed away for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. Where is the power in baptism? It's not the water. That's the same water that we drink and take baths in. It's not the preacher. It's not the preacher. Something has got to be said over you that's got all power. That's got all power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And if there were two others beside him, they wouldn't have any power. When somebody says, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, that's not a name at all. Those are titles of the name. You say, it doesn't matter. Sign your checks, Father. You're a father. Sign your check. See how far that gets. Buy a house in the name of the Son. Buy a house by the name of the Spirit. You have a spirit. There's got to be a name. It's where the name is. The name is where the power is.
And as always, you know, when I play that clip, I find it interesting. You said your sins are under the blood, but they're not done away with until a particular name is evoked over them. And, you know, and I just always find that interesting. Geno Jennings put it this way.
So if the Lord says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you got to find out who bear that name, that the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is attached to.
So you have to find the title, or the name, rather, to who that title attaches to, according to Mr. Jennings. So the question that I lay out here for you today as my premise, is it necessary to be baptized in the name Jesus? Or was anybody ever baptized in the name Jesus? Because those are two questions. We'll deal a little bit more with baptism in particular, you know, as we get into focusing on salvation and modern-day modalism with their three-step plan of salvation. But what I want to focus on in this, in particular, on this particular segment of this series is, you know, why so much ado being made over the name Jesus? You know, is in fact it necessary? Is it necessary to use a name as the modalist pastor said? Is it necessary, as Ken Phillips said? You have to have a name, or as Geno Jennings said, you must find a name to which it attacks. Is that in fact true, or is it another falsity? Well, the reality is that the invoking of names in order to accomplish something was something that was and is even today prevalent in pagan religions. It's prevalent in pagan religions, right? It's the very thing that individuals today in Satanism, they believe that if you know a demon's name, you can control this demon. And so there are Christians who have come to believe in themselves that if you use God's name, then God is obligated to do certain things as if he were a genie. And so, you know, this is what's called today in modern circles the sacred name movement, the sacred name movement, all right? But does God need or does God require the invoking of names as in pagan religions? Well, the reality is that he absolutely didn't. In fact, if you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, during the account of the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, and this is after Moses had turned and spoke with the burning bush, or God in the burning bush, manifest in the burning bush, which brings up another issue. As I said, modern-day modalism, as ancient modalism taught, is that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are just manifestations of the true God. And I always ask the question, if you don't believe that they're distinct persons, but they're rather just manifestations of the one person, then why don't you include all the manifestations then? Why not this manifestation? Why do you just include Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Why not burning bush? Why not pillar of fire during the day, cloud at night, dove descending on Jesus? Well, I mean, I could go on and on and on. Why don't you, you know, Why don't you emphasize those? You know, and that's because Scripture does not allow for that type of fanciful liberty when it comes to talking about Almighty God. Anyway, Exodus 3:13, when God commanded Moses, you know, and speaking to him and telling him what he must go do, this is the account. Listen to this interchange. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Right? Now notice what he said. When I say the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So he's trying to get a particular name to go. Well, God's response to Moses was, I am that I am. It says the King James Version, New King James says, I am who I am. And he went on to say, and he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations, or my appellation. Now, a couple of points I want to make here. First of all, Moses rejected how God described himself in verse 13. He said, okay, I don't want to say rejected it, but he felt it was inadequate in order to make his case that he was representing the true God. He said, you know, verse 13, you know, what shall I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me? They'll say, well, what's your name? So like pagan deities, he felt he needed to have a name like Zeus or something. Well, God's response is telling. His response is telling. His direct response to this question isn't, I, Jesus, or I, Jehovah. What he said was, in Hebrew, Haya, Asher, Haya. Tell him, Haya. Haya sent you. And then he said, Haya will be my name forever. This will be my name forever, or my appellation, my title forever. All right, so what does Haya, Asher, Haya mean? Well, King James Version, New King James, and many other translations all translated properly. The King James translates it, I am that I am. New King James translates it, I am who I am. American Standard, I am that I am. NIV, I am who I am. And there's some variation of that. As a matter of fact, the New Jerusalem translates it, I am he who is. You know, the New American says, I am who I am. Now, how can you come up with all those different translations of those simple Hebrew words that the simple causative Hebrew verbs connected by a conjunction? How? Well, it's because they don't have tense in Hebrew. So it could be I am who I am. It could be I am who I was. It could be I was who I was. Or I am who I will be. Or I am that I will be. It could be any of those things because it's intentionally, I believe, written without tense in Scripture because it shows that God is just, he exists. I am the only God. I am he who exists. That's my appellation to you. That's what you need to know about me. And then he turned right around and the very thing that Moses tried to avoid. When Moses said, "The God of your, if I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say, "Well, what's his name? What shall I say?" After God told them to Ashahiah, then God told him, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers." The exact same thing. The God of, you tell them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The very thing that Moses tried to avoid by trying to bring in the pagan need for a name as if it's going to give you some extra power. Why would God do that? Because God is exemplified in our lives by those who he touches. There's not one of you out there listening today that if I don't describe him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you don't recognize who he is. Or if I tell you I serve the God of the Apostle Paul, and I serve the God of the Apostle Peter and John. Whether I use a name or not. Names are things that we need you know, for us to feel comfortable with each other. But God transcends the usage of names and, in fact, outright rejected Moses' inquiry for a name or request for a name to use. Now, why do I say all that? I say all that to say this, okay? This was a perfect example or a perfect opportunity for God to make clear a particular name that he wanted to be called by. And he rejected it. And in fact, just said, Hiya Asher Hiya, that shall be my name for all eternity. In other words, I who exist, you describe me by those who I walked with before you. So you can see an unbroken line of my relationship with your forefathers and their forefathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That is enough. I once had an individual who was a Jehovah's Witness tell me that, you know, how can you serve God if you don't use his name, if I don't call him Yahweh or Jehovah in their particular case? And my response was, well, he said, how can you claim to have a close relationship with someone if you don't know their name? And my response was, how can I claim to have a close relationship with someone and I call them the wrong name? Because you have to understand that the name Jehovah is a contemporary name, as is the name Jesus. These individuals serving these sacred name organizations and are saying that you must use these names are completely, completely without basis in history, in scripture, in logic. But I'll come back to that. All right, let's talk a little bit more about invoking the invoking of names that was used in pagan religions. All right, so as we see in Exodus 3, God rejected that when Moses came to him with that. God rejected it. We also find that the pagan exorcist in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 13 through 16, again, that's if you turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 13 through verse 16, and this is the account where, of course, the Apostle Paul, individuals were touching him with cloths, and God wrought special miracles through the Apostle Paul, and I'm not even going to go into all of that. But immediately following that, in verse 13, Scripture reads thusly, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, let me stop there for 1 second, because modalists are under the impression that you must use the correct name for something to work. In fact, Geno Jennings rebukes other modalist pastors and their usage of being baptized, or their emphasis on being baptized in Jesus' name, when he said this.
Believe
and what?
And is baptized shall be saved.
Lord, just believe.
He that believeth and is baptized.
No, baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. That's an outward lie told by an inward devil.
He that believeth and is baptized.
You're not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? You're not?
Amen.
You've never been saved.
Never been saved.
Did you hear?
That's right.
If you're not baptized,
that's right,
in the name of Jesus Christ, you've never been saved.
So if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you absolutely have never been saved. Actually, it was another clip that I was thinking of, because he makes it clear that not Jesus' name, but it must be Jesus Christ particularly.
Well, brothers and sisters, if you're not born again by repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not Jesus' name.
No.
Let's just pray. Say, well, I'm baptized in Jesus' name, then you baptized wrong.
That's right.
Why? There's more than one Jesus in the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible don't say being baptized in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. It says it baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or the word Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
When you just say Jesus' name, now you got a new problem.
That's right.
Because you got boy Jesus in the Bible. Mm-hmm. You got Jesus Christ who is God. And now you got a man named Justice Jesus.
That's right.
in the scripture. So if you just baptize using the word Jesus' name, the question is, which Jesus do you have?
That's right.
And so you see there's an emphasis on making sure you have the correct name, you know, which sounds, as I said, like the whole pagan idea of using a particular name like it's going to give you a certain access. The same thing that Moses attempted to do in Exodus 3 that God rejected. Well, in this situation in the book of Acts chapter 19, these individuals used the correct name for the correct person. Verse 13 again, then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, listen to this, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the men in whom the evil spirits were leaped on them, overpowered and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so what you find here is a couple of things. The first thing is, I don't care if you invoke a name. God doesn't care if you invoke a name. If you go to the first, to the homepage of Ark Studies, or the Apologetic Research Center, at www.arkstudies.org, and you scroll down, okay, there's a on the menu page down at the bottom, there's a little exercise that's called Who Do Men Say That I Am? And it's based upon Matthew 16, where Christ asked that same question. And, you know, take it. Just for your own sake, take it. It'll be interesting for you to find who men say that Jesus is. So using a name doesn't matter. Invoking a name and imagery doesn't matter. It's knowing the person. And this is exactly what the demon said. But notice, the demon didn't just stop at one name. He said, the demon said, Jesus I know in verse 15, and Paul I know. What is the significance of that? Jesus I know, not only Jesus, but also Paul I know. It's not just a throwing around of names. Is your name known of the opposition? If it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in fact, it is. I had this discussion with my daughters today and my son. We talked about this today around the table. We have my God baby is over here. She's 1 year old. And it was my son asked me, well, what is the whole good and evil with Satan on the other side of God? And that's the biggest lie ever perpetrated. This is not the way they portray it, like evil is battling against good. Satan wouldn't last in a skirmish with God's big toe. In fact, you have more power than Satan if, in fact, you have come to Christ. In the book of, you see a good example of this, in the book of Luke, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17 and ending at verse 20. Now, in this account, this is when Christ had sent out the 70. And the 70 had gone out evangelizing. Verse 17. Live radio. I'm at my, the door to my office is open. I hear my children kind of getting, stirring up a little ruckus. All right, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They started getting caught up into this whole thing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus' response to them was, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And that is an interesting response. And in fact, I've talked about that in relation to Psalms 82, where he calls the judges gods, but he's speaking of them with their representational authority. And he told them because they had fallen short in their responsibilities, they'll die like men and fall like one of the princes. Both of these are references to Satan falling, okay? And Satan fell because he was lifted up again, you know, wanting to be like the Most High. All right, in this account, though, they come back and they say, the demons even subject us to your name. And immediately Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, because he recognizes that they're on the road of committing the same crime. This is the same thing in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, when speaking of those who desire the office of a bishop, you know, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy that they can't be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride they fall into the snare of the devil, is how the King James Version puts it, but the Greek word is crime. We get our word crime from that. So being lifted up with pride, they'll fall into the crime of Satan. And the crime of Satan is thinking you're more than you really are and not understanding your proper place. And that's exactly the road that these individuals are on. All right, but let's move on in our text. All right, Christ says this. He says in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And if you're reading King James, I know it says I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That both those words, power, are two different Greek words. The first word is the word exousia. That's authority. The second word is dunamis. That's ability. So he says here, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the abilities of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now notice, all right, instead of running around saying we invoke the name, he says to them, I gave you authority. But even more important than that, verse 20, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, or don't rejoice in even the authority that I've given you. Not incantations with names, but the authority you have. This is why the demon said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, because Paul had the authority, the same authority that you and I, all of us who name the name of Christ for salvation, have. Every last one of us. My brothers and my sisters, sometimes I can hear the heels of the angels click like a massive army. And of course, I'm speaking metaphorically when I stand for Almighty God, because I recognize the authority that Christ has given us. It's more than an incantation. Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 prayed a prayer. And 3 weeks later, an angel showed up to Daniel and told Daniel, ever since you first prayed that prayer, from the day you bent your knee and inclined towards God, I've been fighting a war. Got so bad, Satan brought some boys. He said, I had to call Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the archangels. That's all archangel is chief angel. He said, I had to call Michael, one of the chief princes, princes being metaphor for angel in that passage. So the battle got so heavy, he had to call for a supervisor. He had to call for a boss, because Daniel prayed a prayer 3 weeks ago. My brothers and my sisters, I declare to you today that if you truly stand by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then he has extended this exact same authority to you. And though you may not see it, what did you pray 3 weeks ago? How many battles have you set in motion? Or are you just throwing around incantations like those tried to do in Acts 19, just by throwing a name around? Or like these individuals come back and said, wow, even demons are subject to us in your name. And Christ clarified for them. Yeah, it's by his authority, but they were talking about his literal name. How do I know they were talking about a literal name? Because he clarifies in verse 20 when he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't go out name dropping because you think I said in the name of Jesus. Because you use the name. Do you know Jesus means Joshua? That's all it is. Jesus is the English transliteration of the Greek Iesu. Iesu is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua. Yeshua is Joshua. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because I don't want you to get caught up into this sacred name movement. not recognizing that it's bigger than just knowing what name to throw out there. That's what these individuals did in Acts 19. That's what what Moses tried to do when speaking to Almighty God in Exodus chapter 3. And that's what the apostles or his disciples, the 70, did when they came back to him. It's not the name you throw out there. It's just the devil know your name. Remember, they said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Because the authority that Paul carried was extended to him by Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I give you authority. The authority I carry, I, Rick carry, was extended to me by Christ. So I can say, leave, and they must go. And if they don't, the administering spirits that are sent to be servants of theirs of salvation, Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 1, the last couple of verses says, guess what? It's their job to make sure you're not left defenseless or left at a disadvantage. You command it, then it'll be done. It'll be a three-week battle, like Daniel. How many battles have you set in motion in the last 3 weeks? Just by the authority that you have by Christ. All right, so let's move on. Coming up on 28 minutes left in the broadcast, we're talking about the name Jesus and modern-day modalism. If you got a question or comment, like to participate in the on-air discussion today, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. All right, so anyway, the modern-day modalism, is just, they've invoked the imagery of the modern sacred day or sacred name movement. You got to use a particular name. Jehovah's Witnesses say you got to have Jehovah. They say you got to have Jesus. And as I said earlier, the individual who told me, well, how can you claim to have a close relationship with God if you don't know his name? And my response is, well, what if you call him by the wrong name? You see, because Jesus never heard the name Jesus. Let me make that clear to you again. Jesus never heard the name Jesus. The bottom line is this. The letter J did not exist. It did not exist, not even when the King James Version of the Bible was first put to paper. It did not exist. So how could someone declare that you must be baptized in the name Jesus? The King James was published in 1611. The letter J didn't exist when the King James Version of the Bible was published. So how were people saved before then? If you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you got to specifically be Jesus to some modalists and Jesus Christ to others, or to Jehovah's Witnesses, but you got to yield to Jehovah. How were people saved before the letter J? Or how are people saved today in other cultures who have other languages? Spanish don't even pronounce the letter J. It's Jesus. How many of you know Jesus? I got friends named Jesus. Or even more so, how many of you know Joshua's? Because that's all Jesus stands for, is Joshua. So not only is it used for multiple people in Scripture in its original form, Yeshua, or transliterated as Iesu in the Greek New Testament, but there was no J. Not only do you have Jesus the Son of God, or Iesu, or Yeshua, that's why Jews today call him Yeshua, or Messianic Jews, Yeshua HaMashiach. Not only do you have him, you have Jesus Barabbas. Yes, the guy who was there, he was the captive robber who the Jews begged Pilate to release instead of Christ in Matthew 27:16-17. Josephus makes it clear to us that that man's full name was Jesus or Yeshua Barabbas. Even his name was what we would call Jesus in the American culture today. Or how about in Acts chapter 7, verse 45, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, where Joshua, the Joshua of the Old Testament, is mentioned in the New Testament. Well, in Greek, it reads identically. The translator chooses to, instead of transliterating Yeshua as Iesu, he keeps it as, well, actually, translator makes it Iesu. All right? But when we transliterate it to English with American and English publishers, we chose not to honor the same transliteration process that we do for the word Iesu when it relates to Jesus Christ. Not only when it relates to Jesus Christ, how about Jesus, son of Eliezer, who was an ancestor of Christ mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse 29? Or Jesus, whose surname Justice, a Jewish Christian who was an associate with Paul in preaching the gospel in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. They didn't transliterate those as Joshua. They left those as Jesus. Jesus. If you have access to a Strong's Concordance, look these passages up. Look up Joshua in Acts 7:45. And you'll find it's the same word that's translated Jesus in other places. Or in Hebrews 4:8. Or again, Luke 3:29. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because we need to get away from the sacred name movement because it's built on a house of cards. It's not pronunciation of a name. Jehovah's Witnesses say you got to call him Jehovah. And we don't even know how, you know, that name is pronounced. It's called the Tetragrammaton. In Hebrew, Yod, it's four Hebrew or letters or characters, Yod, He, Vav, He. Yod, He, Vav, He. Some people put E's in there and call them Yahweh. But what Jewish writers would do and Jews of antiquity would do is no one would pronounce that word but once a year on the annual Day of Atonement because they believed to do so was using the Lord God's name in vain. Now, again, so you see what they got caught up into, sacred name movement. When Scripture tells you don't use the Lord God's name in vain, it's not talking about don't use his name. Doesn't mean the usage of his name or the name that he said is something that can be done in vain. That's not the point that he's making. If you're going to call upon him for real, is what it's saying. So are you telling me no one called upon him for a whole year? But no. They became so superstitious around this, they had their own sacred name movement. And so no one pronounced it. So, of course, when they went in Babylonian captivity and were in Babylonian captivity, they had to try to keep the pronunciation of that name alive. Finally, after the destruction of the temple, and there haven't been any Jews pronouncing it for the last 2,000 years, no one knows how to pronounce it. You have to understand, Hebrew is a language without vowels. It's all consonants. And you know how to pronounce it by actually reading it. And so they would read the scriptures, and people would read with them, and they would know the correct sounds. When they would come to the Tetragrammaton, or Yod, He, Vav, He, they would, what they would do, so as they would not use the name in vain, is they would offer the vowel sounds for the Hebrew word for Lord, Adonai. Adonai. They would offer those vowel sounds, and when you add those vowel sounds to the Tetragrammaton, you come up with Yehovah. Yehovah. And that's where that comes from. When the letter J was invented in the 17th century, it became Jehovah. In fact, it was a Catholic monk named Gaius who first said Jehovah. And so, again, to say that someone must use these particular names is that whole sacred name attitude again. Now, I'm going to post today on my blog site. As a matter of fact, it's already out there. You can go back and look over. I have a couple of postings, water baptism, the letter J, and the name Jesus. And it's out there. You can research this stuff for yourself. You don't even need to use my posting. Just type in the letter J in your favorite search engine and find out when it first came into existence. And you'll come to quickly realize that salvation, being baptized in Jesus' name then, was an impossibility. No one could be baptized in Jesus' name. Would a modalist allow you to be baptized in the name of Iesu? No. Or how about Yeshua? No. It must be Jesus, and in fact, in particular, it must be Jesus Christ when you listen to Geno Jennings.
Well, brothers and sisters, if you're not born again by repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by Jesus' name,
no.
Let's just pray. I'm going to say, well, I'm baptized in Jesus' name, then you baptized wrong.
That's right.
Why? There's more than one Jesus in the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible don't say if you're baptized in Jesus' name. It says to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ or the word Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
When you just say Jesus' name, now you got a new problem.
That's right.
Because you got boy Jesus in the Bible. You got Jesus Christ who is God. And now you got a man named Justice Jesus.
That's right.
In the scripture. So if you just baptize in the word Jesus' name, the question is, which Jesus do you have?
That's right.
All right, so let's sum up this portion of this particular series, and we can move on to salvation. But let's sum it up by pointing this out. Number one, there are more persons identified, multiple persons identified as Jesus in the New Testament, other than Jesus, the Son of God. Again, you have Jesus Barabbas. You have Joshua. It's translated as Joshua, but it's the same Greek word, Iesu, Jesus, right? Jesus, son of Eliezer, which is translated as Jesus in most translations in Luke 3:29. Jesus, who was surnamed Justice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. The bottom line is that J, the 10th letter in the English alphabet, did not exist as a separate letter until the 17th century. It did not. So no one was baptized in the name Jesus, or could not be baptized in the name Jesus prior to that point. That's number one. The reality is, number two, that baptism in Jesus' name, as I talked about in my segment on Wednesday, baptism in Jesus' name began in a Pentecostal camp meeting in a rural Seco, California in 1913. I can give you the exact time, and you can look it up for yourself. No one had been baptized in the name Jesus prior. Matter of fact, they weren't even baptized in 1913. That's when it was first talked about. 1914 is when Frank Ewart and Glenn Cook publicly baptized each other as the first two individuals, and they're credited with that in history, as the first individuals to be baptized in Jesus' name. No one was baptized in that specific manner before that date. Now, this is contrary to what the modern-day modalists will tell you. All right? It's not true. All right. Let's see. Coming up on 15 minutes left in the broadcast, what I'm going to do right now is let's move on and take a look at the three-step plan of salvation touted by the modern-day modalists in contrast to the faith alone and Christ alone concept that is illustrated and mandated by the Bible, the Christian scriptures. All right. Let's talk about the three-step plan of salvation. Acts 2.38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. From this declaration that was spoken by the Apostle Peter the modern-day modalist has taken in a wooden, literal sense and broken Peter's words down and created a three-step salvation process that fallen man must complete for redemption. Now, before we even go into, well, now let's go a little bit further. All right, let's look real quick, do an outline of that three-step plan of salvation. Number one, you must repent. Modalists define repentance as turning away from sin, and so far as this first aspect is concerned, it closely resembles reformation. All right, they go on to assert that, and I quote, before a person can repent, he must feel sorrow for his sins, and this must be a godly sorrow. For someone to be sorry merely because they have brought trouble upon themselves is not enough. They must be sorry because he has broken the commandment of God, spurned his gospel, and thereby grieved God days without number. Such godly sorrow is the only motivating force for real repentance, unquote. All right? And so it's you can see that the emphasis is purely on a work. All right? Let's look at the step two, baptism in Jesus' name. And again, this is an impossibility because the letter J didn't even exist. And they're not willing. They don't call themselves Jesus only or Yeshua only. And they won't accept those things. Don't take my word for them. Ask them. And understand that those were the only two offerings that were available to them. Jesus was not available to the apostles or any Christian for that matter until the 17th century. So if you're saying they used the specific name of the incarnation of Christ, then it had to either be Yeshua or Yesu. Yeshua or Yesu. Call your local modalist church and ask them, is it permissible to be baptized in the name Yeshua? And I'll tell you no. Why? Because then Yeshua is the transliteration or transliterates directly to English as Joshua. So now you would have to have a Joshua-only church. So they can't accept it, even though that's what Mary and Joseph and James and Peter and Paul called him. None of them called him Jesus. None of them even called him Iesu. Iesu is the Greek transliteration of what Jews would call Yeshua. All right, so baptism in that literal name. It's believed by modalists that while water itself does not contain any saving virtue, and as you heard the pastor say, you know, that's the same water you drank earlier. As a matter of fact, it bears repeating from him, just so we can put it in his context, Pastor Ken Phillips, modalist pastor Ken Phillips.
No one in the Bible was ever baptized in the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. Where is the power that must be invoked in that baptistry to wash away every sin? Now, your sins are on the blood, but they hadn't been washed away. When you're baptized.
Yeah, ridiculous that is. Your sins have been washed. Your sins are under the blood, but not washed away. Your sins are under the blood, but they're not washed away. Do you see how ridiculous that sounds? So you need to use a sacred name to invoke some water and change some water, even though they say it's not, the water is nothing, you know, but your sins aren't washed away unless you're baptized and invoke the proper name. So according to them, and I quote, water itself does not contain any saving virtue. God has chosen to include it in his plan of salvation. God has chosen to use water in his plan of salvation. The blood wasn't enough. It covered sin, but it was still there. Only water with the proper name invoked could wash it away. They go on to assert, and I quote, Christian water baptism is an ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ. It is not important in the plan. If it is not important in the plan of God, why did Jesus command it in Matthew 28:19? Unquote. Well, in the passage cited, Jesus directs his disciples to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Modus assert, and I quote, the word name here is used singular, and it is a focal point of the baptismal command. The titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost describe God's relationships to humanity and are not the supreme saving name described here, which is Jesus. Now, again, we know that that can't be true because the name Jesus didn't exist. So why don't they say Iesu? Or Yeshua? We know those names existed. We know that Jesus was called what we would transliterate as Joshua growing up. Joshua, the son of Mary, because that's what Yeshua means. But they say, no, the name is Jesus, without any evidence. They go on to say, and I quote, Jesus is the name in which the roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are revealed. That is your modern-day modalism right there. The roles. They're not particular names. They're just roles that are played. All right? And we're going to deal with that in particular when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, as well as we get into water baptism. What does it mean to be baptized in the name? And contrary to what these guys say, that you have to find the meaning of the name or the meaning that the name attaches to. No, what they're basically saying is, see, you got to find a way to lean to your own understanding. That's what you got to do. Now, why would I say that? Well, let me show you how. Let me show you the gymnastics. The gymnastics that they use to try to make the Father's name Jesus and the Holy Spirit's name Jesus, right? Going to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning at verse, let me give you some context. Verse 31, beginning of verse 31. Christ says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which he has witnesses of me, is true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know his witness is true. You have sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. All right, now, I want you to notice here that when he speaks of himself and John, he speaks of John being another witness, all right, that we accept that these are two distinct personalities and that he didn't somehow mean that John was a different role for him, all right? He goes on to say, you have sent to John, verse 33, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you're willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the works that I do bear witness to me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Now, they don't want to accept that as distinct persons, and so it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. To the modalist, this passage would have to be, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which I have given to me to finish the works that I do bear witness to me that I have sent me. And I himself who sent me have testified of me. You have never heard my voice at any time nor seen my form. That's how you have to read that as a modalist, because it's only one person. Only one person speaking. And you can't use or you can't play the spiritual gymnastics that these individuals do with titles to try to justify it. Listen to Geno Jennings.
I'm Warren Jennings, but I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband. There's one God,
That's right.
He has a name but a lot of titles.
So according to Mr. Jennings, he's one Jennings, but there's a bunch of titles. So this is how they're describing God. This is the illustration that they're using for God. Now, you know, Gino, and in fact, there was another clip that I wanted you to hear from him where he is emphatic. He's emphatic. Let's see. I think this
Matthew 28:19 is saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name. As you're up to hear me say over the television, get the language of Scripture.
That's right.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Preachers have said, baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. The Bible didn't say that.
No.
It says, do it in the name, singular, N-A-M-E. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Father's not a name, Son is not a name, Holy Ghost is not a name.
That's right.
I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a husband. But I got a name.
So he's a father, he's a son, he's a husband, but he got a name. Now, let's use his analogy that he's using to describe God. Let's see. Could Gino Jennings, the father, send Gino Jennings, the husband, to do something and speak to him second person singular? Absolutely not, because it's one person. It couldn't be second person singular. So when Christ here in this particular text says, let's see, at verse 36, I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me, that first person singular pronoun, to finish the works that I, first person singular pronouns, do bear witness of me, first person singular pronoun, that the Father, a second person, has sent me. And the Father, second person, Father himself, not myself. Myself is first person singular. All right? He said the Father himself. Now, does the husband in you speak to the father in you as if it's a distinct person? Now, I know many would say, yeah, but you're not God. Well, he used it. This is the analogy that Moses used. They're the ones who tried to drag God down into their descriptions and have been proven liars. And it falls apart. Anyway, I kind of got distracted on that for a minute, because I wanted to show you where they come off that the Father's name is Jesus, and I don't want to just do that and hit and run on it. And so we'll just pick up, we're a little bit ahead anyway, because today I was just going to talk about the name Jesus, the letter J, how they use that name, and we talked about that. And so we'll pick this whole thing up on Monday's broadcast, and we're going to be focusing, let me pull my notes up here, on Monday. We're going to go through this three-step plan of salvation. I already talked about repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and let me run the third part real quick, baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. To the modern-day modalists, the birth of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit are synonymous terms. To them, this new birth consists of both water and Spirit and was never set forth as being optional or it's unessential. In fact, until a person is born of the Spirit, to the modalist, he cannot be called the Son of God. And this means, until a person is spoken in tongues, he cannot be called a child of God, to the modern day modalist. All right, in summary, to the modalist, just as Christ experienced death, burial, and resurrection and providing fallen mankind with salvation, in repentance, the convert is identified, according to the modern day modalist, he's identified with Christ, with the death of Christ. In baptism, he's identified with Christ's burial, and coming up out of the watery grave of baptism, coupled with receiving new life and Holy Spirit, to the modern-day modalist, illustrated by tongue-speaking, identifies him with Christ's resurrection. Again, this is how the modern-day modalist would describe that, and what I say is it's just a little bit of truth mixed up with a great big lie. Remember, the greatest enemy of truth is not the lie. The greatest enemy of truth is the myth. And here we are dealing with a massive myth. If you're just tuning in to this particular series, remember to go back, beginning last Monday, in fact, when I began this series, to kind of bring yourself up to date. And then we'll pick up on Monday's broadcast, And we're going to be talking about the three-step plan of salvation: repent, baptism in Jesus' name, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is it true, or is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone? So until Monday's broadcast, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.